I'll probably use the time regardless. So. Nothing like a wise guy to start right off, right? Young people, that was great. I enjoyed the choir and enjoyed the special and just really good to see. I love teenagers. I really do. And matter of fact, I used to be one, you know, and I never got over that. But started out our ministry as a youth director and enjoyed that and really never really totally left it because I directed a week of teen camp for almost 40 years. And I was involved in that ministry for all those years that I pastored. And thank the Lord for teenagers that are learning and growing and honing skills that can be used for a lifetime. You know, I know a lot of people get involved in sports, and I've always liked to play sports. And, you know, no matter how good I was at sports, and I wasn't that good, but no matter how good I was at sports, I'm not any good anymore because I don't have the, I can't jump, can't run very good. But the things you learn in serving the Lord are for a lifetime. And so stay at it and appreciate the good spirit. And I know Alexander's doing a great job of leading the teens, and we thank God for them, don't we? Amen. Thank God for godly leadership among the teens. James chapter 2 tonight. James chapter 2. I want to begin reading this evening in verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14, and I'm going to read down through verse 23. When you find your place, if you're able to do so, I ask tonight that you stand again as we show our respect for the reading of God's holy word. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. By the way, before I go any farther there, in your witnessing to the lost, the soul winning, you run into all kinds of people. I know, I've seen this over the years, who think they're going to heaven because they believe in God. They have a misunderstanding of belief in the New Testament. And the Bible points out here that the devils or the demons believe in God, but it hadn't done them any good. He's pointing out what real faith is and what it is not. In verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Let's pray. Again, Lord, we thank you for your word. Pray your blessings on the reading of it. And again tonight, Lord, I ask for your direction and help in the preaching of it. Lord, I pray you'll be pleased tonight by the preaching of thy word, but even more so, I pray you'll be pleased by the response of people to thy word and thy spirit as you work through your word. And Lord, we know that any good thing that's done tonight, you'll be the doer of it, and we'll praise you and thank you for what you do, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and please be seated. Let me just get this before I get too far into this tonight. Abraham was called the friend of God. I read that a few years back in my devotion time. I was just reading through the book of James. And I've read that dozens, literally dozens and dozens of times. And it just stuck with me. Abraham was called the friend of God. And what stuck with me is, I would like to be called the friend of God. Wouldn't you? And I think we can be. Because Abraham's friendship with God was based upon his perfect faith. The Bible said his faith was made perfect. You say, now wait a minute, preacher, perfect faith? Who has perfect faith? I don't think there's anybody whose faith has never wavered some. We see that in all the Bible characters. Nearly all, not all of them, but in many of the Bible characters. Men of God, great saints of God. And there was times of wavering in their lives, and we know that to be so. So perfect doesn't mean like perfection in the sense of never wavered, but the word perfect there means complete. It means mature. And we see here that faith is made perfect by being mixed with or wrought with or accompanied by good works that faith ought to produce in our lives. In verse 17, some very telling verses here. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 18, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our works do not save us in and of themselves, but biblical faith produces works. And that's what it's talking about when it says he was justified by faith and by his works. The title of the message tonight is The Friend of God. The Friend of God. Abraham certainly was a man of faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, where we started tonight in our reading, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ was imputed or accounted, placed to his account by faith because he believed in and trusted God. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. We'll spend the rest of our time over here in Hebrews. I believe all the rest of our time in Hebrews chapter here because these are companion passages. And we want to use these together tonight. In Hebrews chapter 6, 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. No matter how good you are and what great works you might accomplish or what feats you might perform, you cannot please God without faith. No matter how clean your life is, and thank God lives need to be clean. Amen? No matter how clean your life is, how righteous your life is outwardly, you will never be able to please God without faith. You say, how do you know that? Because it says it right here in the book. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We look here in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to read these early verses, but in verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. His faith in God caused him to offer the right kind of sacrifice, caused him to obey what God said to offer there. And then it says also in verse 5, by faith Enoch walked with God and was translated. And he had this testimony, that he pleased God. He was able to walk with God because of his faith in God that moved him to some things. And then we see in verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And see, in this chapter, you probably heard it called this. I've heard the chapter 11 of Hebrews called Heaven's Hall of Faith. Amen? And it lists all the things that people did by faith. And I'm not going to list all of them tonight. You relax. I'm not going to try to cover all that this evening. But I want you to notice Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. I want you to notice some things that Abraham did by faith. And it says in verse 8, and I'll not read it, but if you're looking there, you'll see it. He obeyed and went out not knowing whither he went. He obeyed God. He left Ur of the Chaldees, and he went where God told him to go, and he didn't know where he was going. And, you know, that is a picture of the Christian life. You know, when I got saved, other than knowing that I was going to heaven when I died, I had no idea where the road of life would take me as I followed the Lord by faith. I didn't get saved and say, I think I'll be a preacher. That was the farthest thing from my mind. I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved, and I knew that, and I didn't want to go to hell. And I received Jesus Christ as Savior, but I didn't know what trials and troubles and victories and blessings and many other things. I didn't know the things that God would lead me or call upon me to do or to be. I didn't understand those things. And yet I'm glad I followed Him. I'm glad I followed Him. And I'm sure many can say yes to that as well. Verse 9, he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger. God promised it to him, but as long as Abraham was in there, he was like a visitor. Because he did not actually possess the land himself. Verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith he did these things. And then in verse 17, 18, and 19, I think they're worth turning to tonight. He offered Isaac. Look in verse 17 of chapter 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be. God had made great promises to Abraham that involved Isaac being alive and bearing children. And yet Abraham offered him as a sacrifice. And you said, how could he do this? In verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. He said, if I offer him on this altar as a burnt sacrifice, God will raise him from the dead because God has made promises concerning his future. And his future had to involve him being alive for the promises to be fulfilled. And then I want you to look in verse 13 of chapter 11. I want to come back to there. In verse 13, after it's talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now let me clarify that. They received the promise. The promise was made to them, but the promises were not fulfilled in them. That's what it's talking about there. God made the promises, but they didn't get to see Him come to pass. That's what I'm saying there. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They saw the promises through the eyes of faith that they would come to pass and were persuaded of them. They were persuaded God would do what He said with their offspring. He says, persuaded them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These great patriarchs, not perfect, but these great patriarchs, perfect in the sense of never did anything wrong, they not only were persuaded that God would honor His promises, the Bible says they embraced them. The word embrace means to hug. Amen? There are hugs, and then there are hugs. Amen? There are people in our ministry, ladies that not just at home, but even in churches sometimes where I come to church I've been to a lot, a lady will walk up, and I'll hug them. Amen? That's not the kind of hug that we're supposed to break, with which we're supposed to embrace our promises. We have a daughter who's a missionary, and you folks know them. You support the McGeorges, Adam and Christy McGeorge. And Christy is our second child. And they serve on the island of Nauru. And they went there first in 2008. And they've been home sometimes on furlough. But basically since then, they've been over there in the ministry they've gone to. And I remember the first time that they came home on furlough. And I remember going to the airport, really excited about them coming home, of course. And there's a tunnel at the Indianapolis airport that they come out of, or a hallway. I call it a tunnel, hallway they come out of, and they come into the food court. And that's where you can meet them still. And they were coming, and I was looking. We knew the plane had landed. We'd been tracking it and so forth. It had landed, and we knew they were going to be out soon. And I hear grandparents say, I don't care about the kids. I just want to see the grandkids. I don't think they really believe that. But I'm telling you, when they came out, I was looking forward to seeing our son-in-law, Adam. I do love him. He's a man of God, and I'm thankful for him. But I have to say, and they had a child by then, I was looking forward to seeing Christy. And when she came out of that hallway and our eyes met, she came toward me and I toward her, and she's as tall as I am, if not a little bit taller. And she grabbed me around the neck, and boy, she put a death grip on me. And I was hugging her back the same way. And I didn't want to let go. And I don't think she did either. That's an embrace. And that's how we ought to embrace the promises of God. They ought to be very near and very dear to our heart at all times. They ought to be special and meaningful. And by the way, I'll not get sidetracked on this, but you know you can build your whole life on the promises of God.
Amen.
You can live your life on the promises of God, and God will make it a very special life. And so when we think about faith here, we're talking about Abraham being a man of faith. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob not only persuaded of the promises, but they embraced them. They clung to them. They really believed in them. When I think about faith, I know that faith means a strong belief. It means trust. Strong belief and trust. And with that, there are two very important aspects of our faith that I want to discuss this evening. First of all, and I think if we're not careful as Christians, we get stuck on one aspect or the other. But both are very important. One aspect of faith is how our faith affects God. Talk about our prayer life. The Bible says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that can be a righteous woman as well. Amen? That's a righteous child of God, availeth much. That means, if I'm understanding it right, our prayers can move God if they're prayers of faith. And some people, when they think about a great man or great woman of faith, all they can think about is their prayer life. And thank God that prayer life is very, very important. But biblical faith involves more than just being able to ask and get from God. Amen? There's another aspect of faith, and that's how our faith affects us. And when I make that clear, how my faith affects me, and how your faith affects you. That's a very important aspect of faith, and that's what we see a lot of here in Hebrews chapter 11, and also referred to in James chapter 2, where we started. You see, our faith should affect us in a broad sense. It ought to affect what we do. My faith caused me to get saved. Amen? I wouldn't have called on the Lord to save me if I hadn't believed He'd save me. It also causes us to obey the Lord. Because we know He's always right, and we really believe that. And we embrace the fact that He's always right. Amen? It causes us to serve Him. It causes us at times to deny ourselves. And it causes us to walk with Him. To desire to walk with Him and then walk with Him. Our faith should move us to do those things. But our faith should also affect us in what we refuse to do. We should refuse to in any way deny Him. Amen? We should also refuse to disobey Him. If we have healthy faith, it will move us to refuse to disobey God. It will also move us to refuse to neglect Him or the things of God, including His church. When I say His church, I'm talking about a local church. In this setting, I'm talking about Berean Baptist Church. And our faith should cause us to deny that we would ever neglect our church or our God. So what I want to spend a little time on tonight, and you say you've already spent a little time, I know, but let me spend a little more time here. I want to ask you to consider tonight, where and how are you exercising faith? Where and how are you exercising faith? I'm not going to make a huge long list, but I'm going to give you a little bit of list here tonight. First of all, are you exercising faith in your prayer life? You know, when I preach on faith and I preach on prayer and A lot of times I'll use examples of prayers that we've offered that God has answered our prayers in specific ways where we know that God answered the prayers. Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight, but let me just say there have been many times in our lives where there was something we needed, something we wanted, and we didn't ask anybody but God. And God took care of it. And usually, and oftentimes, in ways we didn't think it would come from that direction. Just to show us that He did it. And when I've taught and preached on prayer, there's been times that somebody has come to me later and said, "Preacher, you talk about God answering your prayers. I don't know that God's answering my prayers." And I always, not in front of other people, but with the person, I try to carefully say, first of all, do you pray? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So we can't expect to have our prayers answered if we're not praying. Our faith in God and what He does in response to prayer should move us to pray. But then I always say this, you need to pray specifically. You need to pray for specific people and specific needs in specific people's lives and specific situations. You ought to pray for them specifically. I believe sometimes Christians pray so vaguely, you wouldn't know if God did answer your prayer. But when the prayer involves somebody's name with that need that they have, and you see God meet that need, God answered your prayer. And it's okay if sometimes that person's name is your name. We can pray and ask and see God work. So are you exercising your prayer, your faith in a good, healthy, diligent, faithful prayer life? Are you asking God? Secondly tonight, are you exercising your faith in finances? In your personal finances? So what are you talking about, preacher? You're going to talk about giving. I am. The Bible makes it clear that the tithe is the Lord's. And I believe God's always right, don't you? And the Bible says, "Bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord." You know, it's the only place in the Bible where God talks about God being proved. It's the only place. And the person, and I've had people say this to me, it's not because I go up and say, "Why aren't you tithing?" I've never done that with anybody. But I've had people who weren't come to me and say, "Preacher, I believe what you're preaching, but I just can't afford to tithe." And of course, I tell them very quickly, you can't afford not to tithe. And God said, "Prove me." What He's saying is, put me to the test. If I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that you'll not be able to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Yes, sir. And I've had the same people say, "Well, I plan to start tithing as soon as I get out of debt." Yep. And I always come back and say, if you want to be sure and never get out of debt, you try to wait until you get out of debt, start tithing. Amen. Because faith says, I believe what God says about that. I'm not saying that if you tithe, God will pay all your bills and wipe out all your debts. But I am saying this. If you'll be faithful to tithe your income to God, the 90% that's left after you've tithed will go farther than your whole paycheck would have went. I'm convinced with that of that, and special blessings will come your way as a result of that because God says so. And of course, that involves faith promise missions giving too. And other types of faith giving. Obeying God and finances. And then I want to mention the next one. You say you're done already on that? I'm done already with that. If you have a need there, the Holy Spirit touch your heart. He'll take care of it. You just need to respond with obedience. Personal witnessing. Are you exercising your faith in personal witnessing? My favorite visiting verse or my favorite soul winning verse is Psalms 126 and verse 6. Where the Bible says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." He's using an agricultural illustration to illustrate soul winning. You go forth and weep, that means you go forth with a burden. You care about souls. You're not going soul winning to discharge a responsibility. Are you following what I'm saying? To discharge a duty, you're going soul winning because people without Christ are going to hell and you care about them. So go forth and weep it. That's the burden. Bearing precious seed, that's the gospel. It can be in a gospel tract. It can be in spoken words. It can be opening your Bible and getting a chance to show them how to be saved. Go forth weeping, bearing that precious seed that Jesus saves and they need to be saved. The Bible says, shall doubtless. I like that, don't you? Come again with rejoicing, bring your sheaves. The sheaves is the harvest of souls. I want to say something tonight that I've been particularly burdened about lately is that I've known people who were discouraged about soul winning because they say, I've witnessed, I've passed out tracts, I've done everything I know to do, and I've still never led anybody to Christ. Just as sure as I'm standing here, there's somebody here like that. My mother was a member of our church. She got saved while I was in Bible college. And when I became a pastor, she had just joined our church a few months before, and she was a member of our church for my whole ministry. And she had a Sunday school class. She worked on a bus route. She, the last 24 years of her life, she lived in an assisted living senior citizens home. It wasn't a nursing home. It was just apartments. And she lived there. And she taught these kids in Sunday school. And she's a preschool teacher, so she didn't lead a lot of those. She couldn't lead those kids to Christ. But she worked a bus route and talked to them and their parents and so forth. And while she was living in that apartment, she brought a lot of people to church. And some of them got saved. But she didn't get to actually be the one to lead them to Christ. You follow what I'm saying? And she said, I want to be a soul winner. And I said, you are a soul winner. Because I believe if you have a part in the process, you're a soul winner. The Bible says one sows, another waters, and God gives the increase. And if you sowed or you watered, in other words, if you had a part in bringing them to Christ, when they get saved, you're a soul winner. And you'll have the sheaves in heaven when you get there. It doesn't all have to be about, well, I led so many to Christ. I believe when we get to heaven, it'll be, how much did you try? How many did you talk to? How faithful were you about that? And I believe if you're a faithful witness, you have the promise that you are a soul winner too. Because there will be a harvest. I could give you illustrations of people that I invested in their life and they got saved somewhere else, and that happened a lot of times over the years. But when I invested in their life and they got saved, no matter where and when, I'm a soul winner in their life. And I've also led people to Christ, but if I've led somebody to Christ, it's because somebody else did some sowing.
That's right.
And watering, and God is the one that gives the increase. Are you exercising faith in the area of personal soul winning? In the area of witnessing. And you say, why are you saying that? Because I know I'm not the only one that the devil ever told it doesn't do any good.
Amen.
Amen. It doesn't do any good. You go out on visitation week after week after week and you talk to people in the grocery store and wherever you go and whoever you meet, you're doing your best to talk to people, and the devil says, it doesn't do any good. Nobody's interested. Well, I want to remind you what the devil is. He is a liar. And the reason he tells us it doesn't do any good is because he knows it does. So let's exercise faith and just keep witnessing for Christ. Reaching out to the lost, we might bring them to Christ. I want to mention one other thing and I'll move on from this. How's it operating your life? But how is faith doing your life when you're facing trials, dealing with problems, and even going through tragedies? Do you exercise faith then? Job is our great example, isn't he? Don't know of anybody that ever had so much come on him in such a short period of time that was so potentially devastating. And in Job chapter 12 and verse 15, in the midst of his pain and anguish, and mourning, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And by the way, he had boils all over his body as well. And he said, no matter how bad it gets, I'm still going to trust God. That's faith. Here's what I've seen, and probably all of us have been tempted here sometime in our life. Problem, trial, difficulty, even tragedy. Many times we respond with, why me? Did you ever think about why not me? But I'm not asking God for troubles and problems. But I've seen men and women that were as good or better Christians than me go through some real deep water. I've not been blessed to the degree we're blessed right now because I deserve it more than others. Why me? And then I've heard other people say, it's just not fair. I maybe have said this here before, I don't know, but I try to say this a lot of places. I go, young people, you hear, listen to me right here, one of the great lessons in life, if you haven't figured it out yet, if you could learn it tonight, and if you don't understand it yet, write it down and remember, life is not fair. I grew up in Indiana and I loved basketball. And I always wanted to be on the school basketball team. When I graduated from high school, I was 5'7". And we were in a big school, had a really good team. And I never got to play on the high school basketball team. Life wasn't fair. God knew what I needed. Amen? And I believe He made me as far as stature, height-wise and all that, He made me the way He wanted me. By the way, I'm taller than that now. So what? Life's not fair. You know, our founding documents of our Constitution talk about the fact that all men are created equal. If that's the truth, some are more equal than others. I get what it's saying and I agree with what it's saying there. But life's not fair. Some are born with the proverbial silver spoon in their mouth, you know. They're born into wealth. And others have talents and abilities that I don't have. All I have is what God's given me, and I assume that's enough for me to be and do what God wants me to be and do. And that's what we ought to be concerned about. People come up with those kind of thoughts when problems come. Why me? It's not fair. Or I quit. My pastor, when I was in Bible college, used to say, he didn't say it all the time, but every once in a while he'd say, if you quit today, what are you going to do tomorrow? Amen. And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. There's no quitting place. There's no better place to go than to Jesus. There's no better place to be than in His will. And sometimes it involves some difficulties. We need to trust Him. Exercise our faith. Where are you exercising your faith? I want to read you some quotes, and I'm not done, but I'll start heading that way here now. A.W. Tozer, who's a very quotable man, certainly don't agree with everything he ever said or wrote, but he made some quotes about faith that I read many years ago, and they were so good I wrote them down. And I'll give a few of them, then I'll give my elaboration on them as well. But he made this statement. He said, many modern Christians see God as present in the past and present in the future, but as absent in the present. That's a powerful thought. That's an indicting thought if we're not exercising faith. The idea was, we believe in God's great works in the past. I could poll this crowd tonight. How many of you believe in the creation in 6 literal days and God rested on the 7th? That was quite a miracle. Yes, amen. Amen. The parting of the Red Sea for the children of Israel. They went through on dry ground and Pharaoh and his army drowned in that same sea. We believe that Daniel went to the lion's den and spent the night and rested easy and came out perfectly healthy the next morning. And those lions who weren't hungry when he was in there, they got their appetite back as soon as they threw the bad guys in. Amen? I believe that Jesus walked on the water. I believe he was resurrected from the dead. I believe in the old days when men of God and great churches were winning souls to Christ and revival was going on. And I still believe God can do it today. But do you? We believe in what God will do in the future. I believe in the rapture, don't you? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen? I believe there will be a great tribulation on this earth for those that are not saved. And I believe in heaven. And I believe in the millennial kingdom of Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. I think that'll be something. And I believe in the New Jerusalem where we'll be with Him forever. And we're not going to get into a big prophecy lesson. Many of you know what I'm talking about there. I believe in the things that God has promised in the future. But in the present, oftentimes people fail to know and sense the presence and reality of God in their lives right now. They don't really believe Matthew 19:26, where it says, "With God all things are possible." If we're not careful, we develop a mindset, the only thing I believe God can do is what I already know He's done. But with Him, all things are possible. I believe Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I believe that. And I believe it when it's me that's having difficulties. And I know many of you do as well, but we're supposed to do that. Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." When he said, "I can do," it's not just talking about I can accomplish. The idea is I'm able for or up to. Because we're going to face some things without the grace of God, we couldn't go through it. But I'm up to it through Christ. And when you're going through it, are you believing that the Lord's going to get you through? Are you trusting Him each step of the way? The misconception of God that I have just described is a form of unbelief. And by the way, I've heard Christians say, "Boy, I wish I had the faith that so-and-so has." Well, the Bible calls unbelief an evil heart of unbelief. God's not pleased when we're not believing Him. We're supposed to believe Him. What we're talking about here is, if we're not careful, we see God inhabiting the past and the future, but we secretly and subtly think of Him as being absent in the present. And then we begin to think of ourselves as inhabiting a parenthetic interval between the God who was and the God who will be. When that happens, we tend to become Lord of the present. And we take it all into our own hands. It's all about what I can do and what I can handle. Now I'm telling you, it's not very much compared to what God can do through you and handle through you. I started in Hebrews with Hebrews 11:6, "But without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." Not was, but is. Present tense. Not just was and will be, but He is right now. If you want to please God. Abraham believed that God was very real and very present and very reliable in his own life, his own lifetime. Tozer said this, I'm back to him now, "Spiritual giants," and that's not just talking about preachers and missionaries, that's talking about Christians, whoever you be, amen? "Spiritual giants are men and women who at some time become acutely conscious of the real presence of God and then maintain that consciousness the rest of their lives." He's real right now. I'll say this. Spiritual giants are people who have strong conviction that they live for and pray to and walk with and walk in the presence of someone who is actually present and able. And that someone is the true and living God, the God of the Bible. They believe that He's real right now. Abraham believed God, and he was called the friend of God. And I want to ask you tonight, do you have perfect faith? Faith that trusts God and obeys God here and now and produces works in your life? Do you have the kind of faith that affects God because God answers your prayers? Do you have the kind of faith that affects you and causes you to be obedient and trusting and have a peace that passes understanding and a joy that's unspeakable? Cause you to be faithful in service and in personal sacrifices for God. Somebody told me a long time ago, said that faith is believing and doing what God says. I thought that was a pretty good way of putting it. I've said a whole lot. Why didn't you say that to start with, preacher? Because that's what preachers do. They try to show you from the Bible that it's not just something they said. Do you have faith in God for salvation? Christian, are you trusting God for your daily bread? When I say your daily bread, I'm talking about more than food. I'm talking about all your needs. Are you trusting Him for those? Do you have faith in God that He will help you and strengthen you and comfort you and guide you and give you power, which is enabling grace, to do what you need to do and be what you ought to be? Faith in God. Here's the question. Could you be called a friend of God based on what you believe and based on how you live your life and how you're serving God? He was called the friend of God. Let's bow our heads tonight, please. Do you need to allow your faith to affect you? What you do and what you refuse to do? Some of the things we've mentioned, like giving and witnessing and such as that. Bottom line is your faith the kind of faith that moves you to trust God and obey God? Father, thank You tonight for Your Word. I pray now that as You speak to hearts, that we would hear and heed the Word of God. And Lord, there may be some that really needs to spend some time not only thinking about these truths from the Bible, but making a real determination to implement them into their lives by being faithful, trusting, obedient children in areas where they know they're not. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as the music plays. As our song leader prepares to lead us in a hymn. The Spirit of God has touched your heart. He's spoken to your heart tonight. Why don't you give Him the appropriate response? And say yes to Him and bow at His feet and get things right. Is He calling you tonight? As the song says, what page number is that, brother?
503.
503 in your big hymn book. Spirit of God speaking to your heart. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we sing.
I can hear myself.